Greetings, everyone. And I'd like to welcome you and greet you wholeheartedly to the evening message of the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, the title of this message is, How Can You Have the Best Feast Ever? Now, we've heard that title, that statement, many times before, and we've always striven to make it come true. Every year. So why not aiming at making it true this year? Now, what are some necessary principles, steps we must consider and follow in order to make our wish a reality? Now, I realize some of you are listening to this message and they're all by themselves. They might be sick, they might be scattered, they might not have had an opportunity to join with others to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. I totally understand that. So the message, however, is designed for those who are together. And if you are not, if you are isolated, you still can think in terms of how you can apply it in a spiritual way, giving it thought and meditation about these aspects. And you can apply them too, to a certain extent. Because we are being told that we are to seek God and His righteousness. Now, what does this mean specifically for our time at the feast? To begin with, note what God requires of us in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. That is Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 to 15. It says, You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your gates. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. And we also read in a parallel scripture in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 35 to 36. That's Leviticus 23, verses 35 to 36. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Now, when we do this, we are seeking God and His righteousness first. So we see that we are to keep the entire time period for 8 days, not 3 days or 4 days. So that means not taking a day off to do your own thing. In the past, some had suggested to just select a day during the feast when we don't have services, or just go out together for a planned activity. This is not what God is telling us here. We are to keep a sacred feast for 7 days with holy convocations, and then the eighth day with more holy convocations. This means don't skip a service. Now, you may skip a service by being present but not paying attention. I'd recommend that you take notes by writing down the quoted scriptural references and a thought of explanation which might be given in the message insofar as certain scriptures are concerned. This way, you can review your notes later, and you will thereby remember easier what was covered during the feast. And be punctual. Don't come too late, thereby disturbing others. We have just read that you should rejoice during the feast. That is, have a positive and God-fearing attitude. When your attitude is such that you are looking for faults of other members, even the ministry, when you focus on conditions at the hotel, which might perhaps not be ideal, or when complaining about the food, or maybe, woe is me and how come I'm not healthier, rather than enjoying what you have, not what you don't have, then you might have a hard time rejoicing during the feast. We have to have our priorities straight. What should be our first priority in life, and especially during the feast? That is what we are asking ourselves. Take a vacation. Since this is God's holy feast, take a vacation from your daily job activities. If you are the sole owner of a business, close your business throughout the feast. Don't keep your shop open and have someone else run your business. It is an 8-day festival, and we should concentrate on what the feast means for us. Now, of course, if you're a farmer, you have cows which must be milked and fed, that's different. You can, of course, have someone else take care of that for you. Or you have a dog or a cat which needs to be taken care of. Or you have a baby whom you give then to a babysitter while you are at the feast. Just kidding. I am just kidding. You understand that, I hope. But this doesn't mean that we are becoming monks and live in a monastery. We still have interpersonal relationships with other people in the world. When we shop, when we take a bus tour, let's say, when we are eating at a restaurant. But our focus should be on what these days picture. Even when eating at a restaurant, we are doing it with a different spirit, reflecting on why we are here, that Jesus Christ will come back soon and makes this world a better place, and he has allowed us to have a foretaste of that beautiful and unique time, the wonderful world tomorrow. We are taking a vacation from our daily actual activities, our usual activities, and from our daily thoughts, which evolve around our work, our business, our jobs, the school, university, etc. The Bible has much to say in the context of the feast, what it means to seek God and his righteousness first. Let's notice the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, and verse 1. Isaiah 51, and verse 1. It says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you have been hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Now, how do you listen to God? It says, listen to me, who follow after righteousness. You do this by listening to his ministers, who teach you the word of God during church services. You listen to what they tell you from God's word. Notice Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Acts 18 and verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So, how did they believe? Paul had taught them, and they listened, they believed, they were baptized. They didn't believe before they listened, and they didn't become baptized before they believed. Some might think that's not necessary. Oh, I've heard it all. I've heard it all before. I don't need a minister to explain the word of God to me. But this is not what Paul said. Notice Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Not everyone claiming to be a minister of God has been sent by God. But when you find a minister who has been sent by God, then listen to him. And realize how you ought to look at God's ministers. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As though God were pleading through us, he says. And he adds the following in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, verse 12, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Beautiful admonitions. Recognize them as God's ministers and listen to them. Don't just ignore what they are telling you. That's what the Bible is saying. Now, one example of diligent listening to God's messengers can be found in the book of Nehemiah. Please turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 2 to 3 and also verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, now Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. This is the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 3. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gates from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then notice verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading. So they helped the people to understand the word of God. They gave the sense, and the people listened and paid attention. The Bible tells us that God gives all of us in his church understanding. But many times, he does it through his ministers, which means that God must give his ministers understanding to convey it to the members. And that understanding must increase and it must grow. And we find that stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 13. And that is what Paul said then, and that is what he is telling us now. For we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand, or what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. Seek God and his righteousness by listening carefully to the messages during the feast. But of course there's more. There's more to that. Another principle in order to make this the best feast ever for you is to focus on God and on Jesus Christ during the feast. Concentrate on the things high above, not on the things down below. Notice what Christ told the Jews at his time in John chapter 8 and verse 23. Please turn to John chapter 8 and verse 23. And that is what Christ told the Jews then. That is what he is telling us today, if this applies. Hopefully it doesn't apply to us. But he is warning. He's saying in verse 23, he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." So we must not be part of this world, and especially not during the feasts. Always remember who and what you are. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We are pilgrims. Pilgrims of the dispersion, if you please. But we are those as pilgrims who show others the way to our final destination. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As pilgrims on this earth, but in that sense not citizens on this earth, we are to behave in such a way that we cannot be identified as those who live in this world as part of the world. The fleshly lusts cannot be our focus. Notice also 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay, your temporary passing stay, it's talking about, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We ought to live in fear, not to violate God's standards, which we embrace as pilgrims in a strange land. In fact, as strangers, as pilgrims, as sojourners, we pray to God to show us more of his law so that we can keep it more perfectly. That's what we can read in Psalm 119, verses 18 to 19. Psalm 119, 18 to 19. Here we read, "Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me." We must reflect on the fact that we are aliens and pilgrims before God. Now, David describes this fact in this way. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 14 to 15. Please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And let's read together verses 14 and 15. "But who am I," he says, "and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Verse 15. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and without hope. Without hope, if there was no God. You see, our life is like a shadow. It's gone before we know it. And without God, there would be no hope once we die. But with God, as his pilgrims, we have hope for a great future. We are those who are looking for a better land, a homeland. We are waiting for a new world, a new kingdom, a new rule, as our forefathers in the faith have done. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. And after giving a long list of righteous people, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for us. He's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, which will be our abode when it comes down to a new earth, and God the Father will come down with it. So appreciate that God has given us this feast as a foretaste of what is going to come. It's a gift. God has given us this feast as a gift. And what do we read about God's gifts? James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now it's a perfect, a permanent, a great, established gift. And with it comes the realization that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are to represent Christ in everything we do. We are begotten members of the kingdom of God. We are special in the eyes of God. We must always think of it and show the world what we are. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And notice how that's worded. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It has already happened. Always remember that you are no longer living under the power of darkness. We are no longer of this world. Rather, this is what we should understand, and that's explained in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. We understand we are not literally in the kingdom of God yet, but we are no longer under the power of darkness. We are already under the power of God the Father and Jesus Christ, of his king, of their kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, verse 6, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are living in fellowship with Christ, walking hand in hand with him, if you please. At least that's how it should be. And so we read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, and we just read that we were, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And now verse 2, very important. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And if you do this, then you are truly seeking God and his righteousness first. And then you will be able to say, oh, this is the great feast ever. But there is more. There is still more, which we need to talk about. Because for many of us, this feast may be the only time throughout the year and we see our brethren again. So let's spend time with our brethren. Get to know each other. Or get to know each other better. Renew your friendship. Fellowship with one another. Participate in church activities, those which have been prepared and designed for you. Did you know that seeking God and his righteousness first includes loving and spending time with a brethren? How can we love God when we don't love the brethren? And what is love? Love is outgoing concern for the welfare and the benefit of other people, of the other person. Realize how God describes all of us in his church. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we are not strangers when it comes to the household of God. We are strangers when it comes to this world. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are all fellow citizens, the household and the kingdom of God. We are all part of God's holy temple. We are all being built together for a dwelling place for God. And as this is so, we must fellowship with one another. We just must. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. Here we read, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Talking about the day of the return of Jesus Christ. And this includes encouraging one another, and laugh with those who laugh. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And if there's any misgiving, any hurt, any grudge, reconcile with your brother. And realize that when the ministers tell you this, to reconcile with your brother, it is God who tells you this. And seeking God and His righteousness does not neglect the children. You children, you young adults who might be listening, who might be viewing this, you should pay attention too. And parents should see to it that they do. Christ wanted children to come to Him. We want children to come to us. Notice Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 19 and verse 13. Then little children were brought to Him, that He might put His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Verse 14, and Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." He's talking about attitude here. What kind of an attitude do we have? You see, our children can have a relationship with God. Let's never forget that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, we read the following. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, "The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, set aside." Yes, even the unbelieving husband is set aside for a holy purpose by the wife, by the believing wife. "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." Same thing. The unbelieving wife is set aside for a holy purpose, for a holy purpose by the believing husband. "Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. They are sanctified. They are set aside for a holy purpose, even if only one parent is converted." You see, they are holy. They are sanctified. They are set aside for a holy purpose, to have a holy relationship with God, to be able to understand what He tells you, what He wants from you. You see, I'm talking to you children. I'm talking to you young adults right now. Timothy was pretty young. But Paul explained that Timothy understood from childhood the Bible and God's way of life. From childhood. Paul said this about him and to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Of course, the fact that he knew it from childhood doesn't mean that he could stop accepting it and living by it when he was older. He says in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You children, you young adults, you can overcome Satan and this evil world. You can overcome your own youthful lusts. You can seek God and His righteousness first. Notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. Here John is saying, "I have written you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, young women, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." And so, young people, make this your best feast ever. Old people, make this your best feast ever as well. And all of you in between, make this your best feast ever. And when you do what you have heard in this message, then you have a good chance to say, once the feast is over, Indeed, this has been my best feast ever. Wishing you a great feast of tabernacles and last great day, 2025.